As we look at the text up there, the first one comes out of Psalm 18. And some of the information there is going to be repeated in the section that we're going to in 1 Peter. And so I'd like to start reading there with you. It's in verse 19, starting there. And we go all the way down to verse 29. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows and hands, join in the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. A lot of different references there. I hope you picked up at least on a few of them that are then shown up in other parts of Scripture as we realize the roots of the New Testament are securely anchored in much of the things that are revealed and spoken of in the Old. I'm going to jump on you just a little bit here. I'm in the Gospel of, or the Epistle of Peter, though. And I'm going to read the very last two verses of Peter, chapter 1. And then I'm going to read a little bit in between, and then I'm going to go to the text up there, 21 through 25. But I'm going to refer to them, so here we go. I'm going to start at 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Going on a little bit farther, passage that comes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Going on to 27. Now you who believe this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Now I'm jumping with you, if you're still with me somewhat, to verse 21. I hope we can stay together. Here we go. Verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. All right. Got to find it here. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving for you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Indeed, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I'd like to invite kids to come down if you would. Come on down. Fill up the seats here. Front row. Got all kinds of seats. Fill them up on both sides. I don't know if I can lift this all the way up. Keep squeezing together. There's more spots. Yeah, lift them up or put them on your lap, whatever you want, honey. Slide over just a little. Just slide a little bit. Maybe you can slide over a little bit too, hon. Keep going. Then you each got seats. Wonderful. Can you squeeze in there? Slide that way. Good. Good morning. How good to see you guys. I don't know if you were listening at all, but I just read about rock and stone three times. Okay? And I wanted you to understand that Jesus is sometimes, see the word Jesus there? Jesus is sometimes called the rock, and he's sometimes called the stone. Now, if I laid this rock on the ground and was walking along, what might it do to me? Trip you. Oh, boom, and you hit that rock, and you stumble over it, okay? If you are my enemy, or you're hurting somebody I really love or care about, I might take this rock and do what with it?
Throw it.
Throw it, yes. Or even drop it on your head. Yes, right? Not pleasant. The rock has now been used, and it can sometimes become a trip stone. Sometimes it becomes a stone people smash against, and it can even kill them. And sometimes it can be a stone, and this is where I need someone young enough to stand on it. Who thinks they can balance there? I'll help them. You want to come down? Come on, I'll hold your hand. Come down and stand on the stone. Get balanced on it. Careful. There you go. Well done. If you were walking in a bad place where there was mud all around or the water was really deep, you'd want to stand on the stone or the rock because it could save you. You see that? Thank you. You get to sit down. Here's what I want you to understand. Some people don't like Jesus. They don't like him at all. They don't like him at all. In fact, they can't believe that anyone would love us so much as to die on the cross for our sins. They go, no, Jesus would never do that, never do that. And what happens is the name Jesus, and Jesus becomes a rock, and they keep hitting their heads against that rock until it hurts them. But Jesus loves them anyway. But the rock is not able to save them because they won't do what? They won't follow Jesus and they won't stand on the rock. You understand? In my sermon today, we're going to be talking about how Jesus is a rock and a stone. And sometimes people hit him and they trip. And they go, oh my goodness, I tripped on Jesus. I don't like him. He isn't going to make me rich enough. He's not going to make me happy enough. And they trip on it and they fall on their face and they come back the other way and they trip on it again and they go, what a shame. How come you guys like that rock? And one of you can raise their hand and say, because I know how to. What did you do? Stand on the rock. So here's what I want you to learn in the sermon. Make sure your parents get it. I want your parents to stand on the rock so they don't trip over it or so that they don't get a hit in the head with it and it hurts them. Can you remember that? That's going to be the sermon today, okay? Good. I've got a treat here for y'all. Girls first. Come on over to this side here. Is that why you guys always sit over on this end? There we go. Grab one. Grab one. Go quick. Grab one. Go quick. There you go. Grab one. Just one, honey. That's it. Good. Good. Go ahead. 5, 4, 3. Guys are going to start. Go ahead, guys. 2. You pick whatever you want for him. Absolutely. Milk and peanut butter. I don't know if I can. But make sure you take it back to Grandma. Make sure she checks. Take them both. There you go. Take them both. Take them both. Let Grandma decide. I didn't like the verse that said this thought. All men are like grass, all their glory like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. I don't like that. I want to think I'm more permanent than that. And God smiles and goes, right? Unbelievably delicate we are. Unbelievably capable of thinking more of ourselves than we should. And yet at the same time, this is not meant to be an insult to us. It's meant to tell you the truth. It's meant to remind you that in the scope of the world, in the scope of people remembering you, that goes by fairly quickly. Some of you have lost loved ones, and you begin to notice the diminishing of the conversation. Even as my mother and father can live on in my head, my grandma and grandpa don't live on in as many people's heads at all. And my great-grandpa and great-grandma, they're probably not thought or remembered of at all compared to a lot of people. That's just the reality of life. It's not pleasant. We don't get excited by it. But then he anchors us down in a very important point, and Peter does that for us, and he says this, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Whatever you're going to do today, there are things that have eternal effects and impacts, and there are things that are totally empty. I'm trying to remember, what did I have for lunch last Sunday? I think a bologna sandwich or something. But you understand? We can hardly remember one week to the next so much of the things that we do and so many of the things that happen to us. But here's the miracle. Somebody could have gotten saved by what I said or did, preached or didn't preach last Sunday. Somebody else could have been changed eternally because of what you had to say, how you lived your life, what you did when you went out to the restaurant, how you responded to a particular situation around you. All of those are real. And his point that he's trying to make is, although you are like grass and all your glories are like flowers of the field, they just fade, disappear, wither, and dry away, he's saying, when you're connected with the Word of God, that now lasts forever. So out of all the things you can teach your children, grandchildren, sons, daughters today, out of all the things you can accomplish, when you're able to take their tender minds, connect it with the Word of God, and it actually connects, that has the potential of remaining eternally in their life till the very end, till understanding they are saved, walking with the Lord. And so we come out of that chapter, end of that chapter, and we go into chapter 2. And I wanted to at least allude to some of this because some of it is just really good. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. That's coming out of verses 2 and 3. Out of 1 Peter chapter 2, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the Lord is good? Some people go, oh my goodness, have I? Some people go, what? All right? Here's what God's trying to do in this particular verse. He's trying to say, I want you to taste that the Lord is good. Some people get really down on experiencing the presence of God or the work of God. But there is that side when suddenly, you know, it's like Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. No, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Peter, for the first time since the crucifixion, felt the unaltered love of Jesus Christ in his life. It made him a new man. I do not want to diminish the personal intimacy that God wants to have with you. I do not want to limit it. I want you to understand just as powerful as Thomas shouting as he got to his knees, my Lord and my God, after he put his fingers in the prints of the nails and in the side and in his feet. He knew exactly what he was dealing with, and Thomas became a totally different character, person, man, of confidence, faithfulness, obedience. We shared that with you before. And so into this setting now, you and I are coming into Peter, and Peter is carrying this out, telling us, you have to long for the Word of God the same way a brand new baby, when it's hungry, wants to nurse. And if you've ever seen that or experienced it with a bottle or on the breast, however you experience it, you know exactly what Peter's talking about. And he's turning it in on me, going, do you want God the same way the baby wants to eat? Do you cry out like a baby cries out when it's not getting fed? Do you understand what I'm calling you to? I want this kind of hunger in you. The hunger is not the solution, but it is the mechanism that forces you to connect with the spiritual milk of the Word. Even just reading a verse or two or five, struggling through it as best you can, reading one verse in multiple of ways begins to impact on your life. Just the way I can go back one set of verses and go, all men are like grass. All men, people, are like grass. Or change the emphasis. All men are like grass. They're just grass. You step on it, you walk over it, you mow it, it disappears, it falls apart, it dries out, and all the flowers, all your most glorious accomplishments. I used to have the MVP on the swimming team. Who cares? There is no swimming team left. All the posters and banners were taken down. And you begin to go, no one cares. And you whisper, you go, yeah, it's good for you to know that. Here's a different question. Who have you saved? Who have you preached the gospel to? Who did you direct toward me? You understand? How do you respond to the very thing God's calling us to? Then he goes in from this section, we're still in chapter 2, to those three references. And he says this, the first one, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's standing on the stone, okay? If you didn't understand that, that's what standing on the stone is. I moved, honey. I moved the camera. I always do this. I have to wake them up. So I moved again. You just widen the view. I know. Now you can get all of me in. Here's the point. God put down the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. I share with you one other time. The cornerstone isn't like our cornerstone. They just slide that in after the church is kind of built. But a cornerstone in the old buildings was a stone cut to perfect dimensions. It was cut with perfect right angles, and everything was built on that, above, and away from that, however the dimensions were supposed to be. And those lines were used as the straight points to measure how the wall was going to go. If you've ever had to use a string for a straight edge, or if you've ever built something with a string, you understand you hold it on the corner of the stone, you run the string right along exactly the piece that's cut, and you can go 100 feet out, and if you're careful, that string will be straight out there, and you can build whatever size building you want to build off of it. And so here he is, Peter's going, please understand, here's your cornerstone. This is the very one you have to put your trust in, and it's Jesus Christ. And he points out, if you build on him, if you trust in him, it points out, you will never, never be put to shame. Now, what is he trying to do? He's trying to get us to that point to understand how significant that cornerstone is. But then it says, some have rejected that stone. And you begin to understand, why is he applying all of this to stones? Because people can understand this. They've watched it. How did I learn any of the stuff I'm telling you? I watched my father, my grandfather, my uncles build houses. I had to hold the other end of the string, move it left or right, put the stake in the ground, and know that was the straight line that was coming off the cornerstone or its equivalent in today's building techniques. And so you begin to understand. He points out, now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And the capstone can be a stone that they put on top of you, a stone that buries you, that holds you down. It can be identified in a couple of different words, but it's a stone that terminates you. It's a stone that you put over you and you lose the ability to hang on to it. And that becomes the challenge right there. And finally, a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. It's a duplicate. You can hear both those lines say basically the same thing. A stone causes people to stumble. I don't want a Jesus that died on a cross. I want a Jesus that came in power and will help take care of us and give us free food and free everything else. That's the Jesus I want. And the Jesus they got was a Savior who died on the cross and had lived his life in accordance with the will of the Father. And people stumbled over that Jesus. They heard about Jesus. They understood the concept of the Messiah, but they stumbled over it to the point where they never were willing to surrender or stand on the cornerstone. Instead, they kept stumbling over it until their last day when they slammed against it and it took them to hell. It's the same stone, but how I respond to it makes all the difference in the world. It's like circumstances in our life. It isn't the circumstance. We're all dealing with COVID. We're all dealing with loved ones with sicknesses, problems, and disease. We all got children who are going left when they should go right, right when they should go left. We all got emotions inside of us that weigh heavy on us. We all got situations in marriages, families, extended families that hurt. And they don't just hurt a little, they hurt really very, very much. That doesn't make it okay. It just simply means, what am I going to do with that pain? How am I going to choose to respond? I can trip over the Jesus who says, cast your cares upon me, or I can rest them on the cornerstone and say, you care for me, Lord. I am trusting you, Lord Jesus, trusting only you. Notice how elementary I can make it, because it is elementary. And that's what Peter is trying to get people to grapple with. Trusting in God, trusting in the rock is an elementary thing, but too many people don't want to. Too many people choose a different path or a different direction. And so you begin to understand now, as he gets to the end of this section, now I want you to go with me, if you would, to verse 25, the place that I told you we're going to be starting with our text, okay? So verse 25, that's 24. 21, saying the wrong verse, trying to find the right phrase. He committed no sin. I'm sorry, that's a little too far yet too. 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving for you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now you got to look at the sentence or two right above it, because you have to keep remembering. I've been using this phrase to try and help people understand. The scripture was written for you, but it was not written to you. This is addressed, it was Peter, to the churches that he's writing to at a certain point in time. That doesn't diminish anything about inspiration. It just helps you understand exactly what Peter's point is and that he's trying to make at this point. All right? If you go backward into verse 20, it says, how is this to your credit? Sorry. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And he's going back and you're going, what is he taking us to? And Peter whispers to us as we get to a relatively long section, can't go through all of it this morning, but as he goes through this relatively long section, he helps you understand Christ suffered. Christ suffered. That's not an easy word. It's not like, oh, I had a little toothache the other day, or I took an aspirin, I had a bit of a headache and it went away. We're talking about suffering. Grieving. We're not only talking emotionally, we're talking spiritually, and obviously we're talking physically. He suffered. You have heard or seen enough movies or had it read to you enough times to understand not only did he have to suffer with the foolishness and inconsistency of people upon the earth, not only did he have to work with students who, although he taught them for 3 years, still came out the other end of that education, not quite getting it. Not only did he have to deal with those kind of things of real life issues, did he have one of his very closest commandants or comrades betray him like Judas did, or deny him like Peter did, and then like Peter look at him and say, God, you're too stupid. Jesus, you're too stupid. You don't know what it's like. I would never do that kind of thing. And here's Jesus having to absorb all of that. And the key point is that he did. That word suffered is a large word. He suffered so that he could relate to you, so he could understand your pain, so he could recognize how hard it is to lose a loved one, what it feels like to be betrayed by the person who said, I will, I do, and I'll love you forever. What it's like to be ripped apart from somebody for a reason that wasn't even your fault. How to be accused falsely and put on trial and suffer the ultimate consequence, embarrassment and shame, and be hung on a cross, which they did ultimately for the absolute humiliation. Different cultures humiliate people differently. That's why you read in the Old Testament, David chopped off Goliath's head. It was the ultimate insult to Goliath and to the Philistines, and he carried it around with him as a testimony of the victory of God. When they took Jesus and won him nailed to a tree, it's because Scripture reveals in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. At a time when the cross and crucifixion weren't even being used, that prophetic word was spoken. But the scribes and the Pharisees, please understand, they could have killed Jesus. They could have stoned them. A few weeks later or less than that, they take Stephen. They don't like what he has to say. They take him out and they stone him to death. They don't get permission from Pilate. They don't get permission from anyone else. They could have done that according to their own laws, customs, and everything else. But because they wanted Jesus humiliated, because they wanted him shamed. Why? So you know he understands humiliation. So you and I know he understands shame. And so that we begin to understand, these are the things I've carried for you. And you begin to recognize he suffered for you and set in place a copy, footprints to follow. Here's what you need to do so that you begin to understand and you begin to look at the messages from the cross as we start to go through those, some of those things that he said on the cross at the end. We pick them up, just looking at them here. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Can you understand in your last breath, when you're suffering and have been ripped apart, have had lack of sleep, hadn't had enough to drink, and the one thing you're concerned about is you hang on the nails, the skin on your back ripped off. Lord, Father, forgive them. They don't get it. They don't understand. A love, and he whispers to you, what are you learning? Now, this is law. What are you learning? Now, if you walk through here and think, just that's the way I'm supposed to love people, that's a start. You're never going to love them that way. But you can with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can when Jesus gets a hold of you and he begins to work in your heart and pour into you the mind and heart and attitude that Jesus had from the cross, that Jesus had for the disciples, that Jesus had for Judas and Peter. Do you love me? I love you. And that kind of thing that he goes on. Second one, he looks at his mother and says, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And I go, do you understand the miracle of that moment? When you're dying and you're in the whole process, what you care about more than anything else. And there were other brothers and sisters. She was not alone. But he said, John, I want you to do this. And Mary, I want you to receive him. At this time, his brothers and sisters were not even sure yet believed in him. Afterwards, it talks about that they did. But for this time, didn't know. And finally, or continuing on, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't say that because of his sin. He's crying out because of my sins. He's shouting out, he was made Bruce Harmon's sin. All of the junk, inconsistency, lies, deceptions, arrogance, pride, struggles I deal with in my whole life, those were all put on him. He became that sin for me. He cried out the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he understood what I would be shouting if I did not receive and accept and trust in the fact that he has paid for all of my sins in full. And so in his mercy, in his grace, on the cross, he speaks those words. Going on from there, he says, I thirst. He helps us understand that even the physical needs we have are important. I don't want to diminish when you say I'm hungry or I'm hurting or my stomach hurts or my head hurts or I'm thirsty or whatever you want to say. Jesus understood. Plus, he had to rely on somebody else to bring him something to drink. He understands all the sides of that. The side of need, the side of having needs met by the people that love you, are concerned about you, or in his case, didn't even care about him at all. Finally, he says these words, it is finished. And it's a completed triumphal statement. How do you know your life is not finished yet? You're not dead. How do you know there's somebody left to save in your life? You're not dead. How do you know there's room for you to grow yet in your spiritual life? You're not dead. You understand? As long as you get up on the right side of the grass, like they like to say, as long as you get up and you look in the mirror and you say, oh, I guess I made it another night, God whispers to you, let's go, take on the day. Let's you and I do what we need to get done today. And you begin to understand. In the mercy of God, Jesus finally was able to say, it is completed. It is paid for in full. All those that needed to be saved, I have accomplished what you sent me here to do. And finally, in his last breath, he surrenders the way I hope we all surrender in one sense. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And we begin to understand what he's doing at that point. So here it goes, and we go back to that text, and we begin to read it one more time. And it says that, you've been called, Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow. He committed no sin on the cross innocently. No deceit is found in his mouth. He's not faking it. He actually loves people. He turns, I think I skipped the servant. Today you'll be with me in paradise. No deceit. That's what he says. And that man dying on the one side of him speaks so many words of faith and obedience that it's unbelievable. And here's what Jesus, where I am, you'll be. And he says, no deceit was found in his mouth. Going on. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And I go, in your hands, God, Father, I commend my spirit. Your will, O Lord. He surrenders it. What is it? It's an example, not only how to live, which is all in the previous chapter that I kind of skimmed over, but how to get to that point even in dying. Walk around with that kind of confidence, that kind of peace, that kind of assurance. And then he finishes off, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By the rips and the ripping and the tearing, I have received a healing from God. So now, in the middle of this, you can walk out of this and you can begin to go, I have so much to do. How am I ever going to do all that? And I go, forget that. That's destructive. That's hearing what's been said to you is only law. God says, would you like to be able to love your enemies and really mean it? Would you like to be able to forgive your wife and really mean it? Would you like to be able to forgive your husband, your children, your betraying friend, and really mean it? Yes, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. God whispers, I know you can't. But that's why my son died. That's why I have come to give you the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm going to pour into you in ways that you have not even begun to taste or understand. There is a way to walk in the footsteps that I've created for you where you set your eyes on the Father, on God, on me, and you keep them there, and you will discover that everything I have done, you can do. This is not a test to hurt you. This is a vision to set in front of you. As Jesus lived, I want to live. As Jesus forgave, I want to forgive. As Jesus died, I want to die. And Lord, you need to carry me there. And the answer from the Holy Spirit, from God himself, is yes, that is my will for you. Some of you have been like sheep, have gone astray, but now he points out you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. You cannot be anything different than who you are in the flesh. But in the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, you can taste and see and experience things that you haven't even begun to know. And so the challenge or the invitation is, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and understand that. Every tear you shed now matters. Every time you verbalize a kind word, a gentle remark, you give a drink of water to a thirsty child or a man or a woman, God remembers. You see, while my life may be grass and I may be as the flower of the grass, everything I am is recorded in the heart of God. Everything I say and think and do is already there, and his heart is to rescue and pour into me more life than I've ever tasted. God whispers to all of us, and he says, you have not yet tasted life. Even if you know the Holy Spirit, even if you know me intimately. Peter went on to do much, much, much more than just feed his sheep. He went on trusting in God for more. And each one of those, Thomas went on trusting in God for more until, as we have the tradition has it, he made it all the way to India. And we pointed that out to you on Resurrection Sunday, I believe. But here's the point. I have more for you. I have so much more. You haven't even begun to use your talents, use your abilities to understand what I'm talking about. You haven't even begun to love or forgive the way I want to pour it into your life. In the same way that Jesus has an unending love and forgiveness for me, I can have that love and forgiveness for the people I live with in the world, even myself. And so we got to focus on that. Join me in prayer if you would. Lord Jesus, you call us by name. You touch us in an intimate, personal, tender way. You call us into your kingdom, Lord. You make dead people live. And in living, Lord, we are just stunned with the next breath we take and the miracle of having our eyes open up and see and hear things like we've never heard them before. And then, like sometimes happens even in this world, Lord, we have an experience that takes us to a whole different level of understanding, of hope, of love, of forgiveness, of peace and grace. We pray, Lord, that your invitation would just speak to our hearts today, that there would be an emptying out that you do inside of us, where you remove all the doubt, fear, anger, shame, and you replace it with integrity and truth and wisdom, and take every bit of all of our life and remember those things that you desire to hold for us and have us be held up by. Come, Lord, and bless us. Be with each one of us. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. God's people say. If you have a-